The scripture reading this morning is from Luke 5, 1 to 11, which is in the Pew Bible, page 997. Luke 5, 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listened to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats led there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and told the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the net for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boat up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Samuel was just a small boy serving the Lord there in the temple. David was just a young teenager who was watching his father's sheep. Mary was a lovely young teenager who was seeking to do God's will in her life. All of these were young people, boys and girls and teenagers, who heard God's voice. They responded in obedience. God's name was glorified, and the work of the kingdom was advanced. This morning, there are a number of boys and girls, teenagers, young women, and young men who are here this morning. And you are the people who I have particularly in mind as I have prepared this morning's message and as I have studied the text which has just been read for us. It's absolutely a thrill for me to be here this morning with you and with my brothers and sisters and with my friends from Japan, from various cities there in that great country. It was 32 years ago when I was a 10-year-old boy in Peoria, Illinois, that an evangelist from Russia came to our church, Peter Dynica Sr. And on a Saturday night, as our little congregation was gathered for those special meetings, Peter Dynica painted for us a picture of the needs of the world. And the picture that he painted remains vividly in my mind even today. He told about people who had never heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As a boy in Peoria, growing up in a minister's home, I could hardly imagine that there were people who had not heard the good news, the word that I had heard from the time that I was a small infant. Peter Dynica shared with us how God had chosen in his providence not to use the angels of heaven, but he had chosen to use boys and girls and men and women to be about accomplishing his eternal global redemptive purposes. And that evening, Peter Dynica, speaking through a heavy Russian accent, issued a challenge, a call for those of us who loved God with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strengths, that perhaps we might offer our lives for his purposes. And I remember this morning as vividly as if it was last night, going to the front of my little church and kneeling there and praying and saying to God in a prayer that I will never forget, "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do." Peter Dynek has signed my Bible with two verses from Mark chapter 1. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And also from Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. As a 10-year-old boy, I had no idea. I never dreamt of going to a place like Japan. I dreamed of going to a place like Chicago someday to see the big buildings in that city. Today, as a 42-year-old young man, I'm living out the implications of that commitment that I made at that time. 32 years ago, Hiroshi and Tomoko were just babies growing up there in the city of Tokyo. 16 years after I knelt and made that commitment to Jesus Christ that my life indeed was for His purposes, my wife and I went to Tokyo, January 12, 1980. Jeannie was 6 months pregnant. We had never been out of the country before. We couldn't speak a word of Japanese. But we were going because we had the unambiguous certainty that God was leading us to that country. In God's providence, a few years later, I met Hiroshi Tokoi, who was a young businessman. And he was a man who was in the pressurized world of Japan's industry and commerce. We opened a student center there in the suburb of Tokorozawa, just outside of Tokyo. And I can remember the first evening that Hiroshi came into our center to see what was going on. And as a person whose life and whose heart was filled with anxiety, he sensed the peace of Christ there in our midst. And he was attracted to the people of Christ, and then to the Word of Christ, and then to the very person of Jesus Christ. In November of 1988, I had the privilege of baptizing Hiroshi Tokoi there in the Tokorozawa Christian Fellowship. About the same time, the person who was to become his wife, Tomoko, was studying English at one of our centers on the west side of Tokyo in Machida. She went there to study English. That was her sole purpose. But as she went, she was also brought under the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and within a short time, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And like Simon, like Andrew, who had found the Messiah, she went and found her sister Naoko and brought Naoko to the center and introduced her sister Naoko to Jesus Christ. Today, Naoko is a missionary from Japan to the people of Taiwan, telling young Chinese men and women about the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, just as in the days of old, just as God spoke to Samuel and David and to Mary, I am certain that God is speaking to you this morning, whether you're 10 years old or 20 years old or nearly 100 years old. God wants to use you. God wants to use us to extend His redemptive purposes, His work in the world. Thank God for the wonderful privilege that we have of serving Him. This morning, I want to turn our attention now to this fifth chapter of Luke's gospel. Hiroshi read it for you, and by the way, when he first came to our student center, he couldn't speak a word of English, and that just shows you what Life Ministries is able to accomplish in our language centers. And for those of you who are here this morning as Japanese students, within just a few weeks, you'll be doing just as well, I'm certain. The setting is early in Jesus' ministry. Luke records for us in these first few verses that Jesus was there by the lake of Gennesaret. People were crowding around Him and listening to Him as He spoke from the Word of God. Luke doesn't tell us anything about what Jesus was teaching on that particular day. All he lets us know is, as you would expect, Jesus was teaching from the Word of God, from Moses and the prophets. And there were people there who were going about their work because Jesus went out into the workplaces to meet people where they were. He didn't demand that people come into the synagogue or into the temple to hear Him expound the truths of God. Rather, He went to where they were. And as He was speaking and as the crowds were gathering around Him, Jesus noticed that there were a couple of boats. And so He asked one of the fishermen, "Would you mind if I used your boat and pushed out a little bit from the shore so that I could see better and people could hear better?" And as He was teaching, those fishermen continued on in their work. It must have been early in the day because Peter lets the Lord know that they had been working all night in futility. And after that work of the night, they were cleaning their nets. And undoubtedly, Peter and the others who were with him overheard some of what Jesus was saying. But probably they weren't paying too close of attention and certainly thought that they were in the background and that they were safe. But here in verse 4, it says, "When Jesus had finished speaking, He turned and He said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch.'" Now, Jesus was by training a carpenter, and by His calling, an itinerant evangelist. And already He had gathered the attention, the anger, the admiration of the crowds, the early days of his ministry. And here Peter, who has spent his lifetime in his trade of fishing, it suddenly dawns on him that Jesus is speaking to me. And probably as he is mending and folding up his nets, it's like, did he call my name? Was it me he was speaking to? And did he, the carpenter, the evangelist, tell me how to go about my work? Did I understand him correctly to say that he wants me to unfold my nets and to push my boat out again and to let down the nets for a great catch? Peter was a fisherman. I don't know what Luke had to do to clean up Simon's response in terms of the language and the thought. It's very brief what he gives to us. But Simon, being startled by Jesus' command, begins by responding in a way that we probably might expect. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." That's a natural response. When I was in college, I worked construction during the summers. And I knew what it was to work hard all day long. And I knew what it was as 5 o'clock approached and we were putting away our tools and we were thinking about getting home and getting a shower and some lemonade and being refreshed after a day of hard work. And for the foreman to come back and say, "Just a second, unpack your tools, erect some scaffolding, raise some bricks, let's go back to work." Like, no, this is quitting time. Those are probably some of the thoughts, some of the protests that went through Simon's mind. And there are times when God speaks to you and God speaks to me and He asks us to do something which is counterintuitive, doesn't make any sense at all. But this is the crux of the matter of what it means to be a follower, an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. This is the pivotal point in the life of Simon Peter, who was later to be called the Rock. He was the one who was anointed by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to issue that great sermon that introduced the church of Jesus Christ. And here we see Peter in the first time that he encounters Jesus Christ telling him what to do. And Peter, for the glory of God and for the good of the church and for the benefit of each one of us seated here today, he responds in a way which is altogether astonishing. After saying, "We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything," he says, "But because you say so, we will let down the nets." I love that response. He says, "Master, yes." It's impossible to say, "Master, no." That's a contradiction in terms. If he's the master, then the answer is yes. We can't say, "Master, no." That implies that we think of ourselves as being the master. But he says to Jesus, "Master, because you say so, we will let down the nets." And what's the result that we see in verses 6 and 7? "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat, who must have been absolutely astonished, to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." Then it goes on to say, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.'" In Skip Ryan's prayer this morning, he referred to Isaiah, who, when he beheld the glory of the Lord in all of his splendor, likewise he said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." Beholding the glory of the Anointed One, we realize our sinfulness. And like Peter and like Isaiah and like Moses, people who were called into his service, we want to flee, we want to be out of his presence. But Jesus does not affirm what we have just said about ourselves. Rather, he says to Peter, "I'm not sending you away. Come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And then the response on the behalf of not only Peter, but those who were working with him, says they left everything and followed him. And that's what Jesus demands of you this morning, boys and girls, teenagers, young men and young women. When Jesus calls you to come and follow him, he asks you to make a sacrifice, a commitment that is going to cost you not a tenth, but it's going to cost you everything. It says they left everything and followed him. And as people this morning who have received the good news that has come down to us through the generations, to North America and to Asia and through all the world, what a debt of gratitude we owe to that person who obeyed because he understood who it was who was speaking to him. Now I'd like to go back over this passage again and ask a few questions as we reflect upon it. First of all, I'd like to ask, what was it that prompted Peter's response of obedience? We get a clue by the first word that he utters in response to Jesus when he says, "Master." How could it be, apart from God's working in his life, that he understood at that early stage in his life who Jesus was? Didn't call him teacher, didn't call him by his first name or his given name, but he referred to him as Master. It's absolutely of paramount importance that in our relationship to Jesus Christ, we understand who he is. And as you look at the succeeding stories in this chapter, you see that Jesus' authority is being established. That he encounters those who are the authorities in fishing, the authorities in medicine, and the authorities in law. And each time Jesus establishes his authority as being greater than theirs. For those of you who have raised children, you know that teaching and training children necessitates the importance of establishing authority. With our three children, all of them had personalities that were inclined in different ways. But like their parents who gave birth to them, they had a propensity to sin. Not in one situation or another situation, but in every situation, like all of us. And we didn't have the time or the wherewithal to go over every particular detail that needed to be observed in their life for them to be obedient children. So we realized early on that we had to establish some of the basics of what it meant to be parents and what it meant to be children. We drilled into our children's head a little credo that helped them to understand what this was all about. Anytime that there was a conflict, when they might come up against what they were being told to do, we would ask them a series of questions, and the first question was always, "Who's in charge here? Who's the boss?" And they knew the answer was, "Mommy and Daddy." And the second question was, "When Mommy and Daddy tell you to do something, what do? Obey. When do you obey? Quickly. How do you obey? Cheerfully. What happens if you don't obey? Discipline. What do you want?" And so it got drilled into their minds that their parents had been given authority from God to be the authority over them. And here Jesus wants us to understand, look, you want to be a follower of mine? Who's in charge? When I tell you to do something, what do? You do it. When do you do it? You do it quickly. How do you do it? You do it cheerfully. And what happens if you do it? God is glorified and the work of his kingdom is advanced. Later on, in just a few chapters, when Jesus is asking his disciples who it is that people think that he is, it's Peter who responds, "You are the Christ of God." And he was pleased to obey Christ, the King, who had been sent from God. These beautiful banners here this morning, this one, "Shoe No Shoe, King of Kings, Lord of Lords," and this banner here, "Oh No Oh, King of Kings." Peter understood that. And he responded obediently. Recently, I had some friends in Tokyo with us, and as I was taking them around downtown, we got closer and closer to the heart of the city, and finally we approached the grounds of the Imperial Palace. And I noticed that there were dozens of people who were coming out of the gates of the Imperial Palace through gates that are normally not open to the public. And they were all dressed in uniforms. They looked like working people. They were getting on buses, and we went over to inquire, "What is it that you are doing here?" They looked like people who wouldn't typically, they looked too intelligent and bright and so on to be maids in the Imperial Palace. But as we talked to them, we realized that they were members of a civic group. And like literally dozens of civic groups around Japan, these people had waited for years for the opportunity to serve a two-week rotation of doing housework in the Imperial Palace. And one of them said to me, "It is our honor to serve as house cleaners in the home of our emperor. And it is our desire that we might catch a glimpse of him. And it is our greatest joy when he says thank you to us for the work that we have done." And I thought, what a lesson for us. It is an honor that we might serve the King of Kings. It is our greatest joy for us to hear him express to us his gratitude for the work that we are doing. This is the starting point. When God calls us, He always gives us a glimpse of who He is. After having been in Japan for just a couple of years, and sensing that I had been working hard all night and all day and catching nothing, I was ready to not only fold my nets and mend my nets, but I was ready to give my nets away. I thought, I've made a mistake. Here I am now 28 years old. I've come to the backside of the globe, and I'm wasting my life. I remember when I turned 30 years old, our first son was born. I was working in a small church right there in Tokyo. And I can remember going down to the American Embassy one day to register his birth and to get the proper documents that he would need to get U.S. citizenship. I was thinking about the church service we had had the week before there in Shimo, Kitazawa. And I was thinking back to when I had been a seminarian, dreaming and hoping that by the time I was 30 years old, I would be pastoring a church of 1,000 members, either in New England or in the Chicago area. And as I looked over that assembled throng that had gathered there in Shimo Kitazawa that morning, I realized that we had missed our goal by just 988. In the previous year, we had watched that church grow from 15 to 12. I thought, what am I doing here in this country? As I went about my work in the embassy, getting the proper signatures and stamps on the documents, I thought, why couldn't I have received a commission from then Secretary of State Cyrus Vance to represent the United States of America? After all, this represents power and influence and getting things done. Working in this beautiful building surrounded by the wrought iron gates, the handsome Marines at every entrance. But there I was working in a small church affiliated with an organization like Life Ministries. After I had finished up my business, I was walking back to the train station. And as I was walking, it was as if God opened before me the windows of heaven, and there on the throne of heaven I saw the King of Kings, who was surrounded by the elders who were bowing down and worshiping Him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it was as if God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "That's what you represent. You're an ambassador of heaven." And I stopped there in the streets of Tokyo, and I turned around and I looked at the embassy, and I thought, I wouldn't want to work at that temporary shack. Someday it won't be there. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the kingdom is forever. When we say, "Yes, Master," we are ambassadors, emissaries of the eternal kingdom of God. What a privilege. And worth leaving everything to follow Him. A great delight to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One final question. What if Peter had not said, "Because you say so"? What if Peter had said, "Somebody else can use my boat. Jesus, if you're hungry, here are some few coins. Go into town and buy dinner for your team. Perhaps tomorrow we'll come back and try again." What if Peter had protested? One is, he would not have seen the power of God demonstrated in that miraculous catch of fish. And second, who would have ever heard of Simon Peter? Because Jesus can't get by with people who protest and argue and who are not willing to do His will. What great delight it must have given to Jesus when He saw this rugged fisherman say, "Yes, because you say so, I will do it." Fortunately, we don't have to think about the what if he had not done it, because he did it. And what did Jesus do as a result? He called him. And He called Simon Peter to be a part of the most select and elite group in human history, to be a part of the 12, those men who had turned the world upside down. We know that he left everything. He was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And we know, according to the tradition of the church, that Peter was willing joyfully to give up his life for his Savior. Tradition has it that he was crucified upside down, not counting himself worthy to be crucified, even in the same manner which Jesus was crucified. And as we read in Peter's letters that are written towards the end of his life is pulsating with joy and hope and power. An affirmation that it's worth it. It's worth it to leave everything. I believe that part of the reason why God is doing such a great work in Japan today and there in Asia is because God is responding to the cries of the martyrs. Early in the history of the church there in Japan, believers were martyred by the thousands and thousands. In Nagasaki alone, there were 30,000 people who were martyred by means of drowning. They were taken by their captors and their torturers to the sea. And at low tide, they were tied to the crosses. And as the tide came in, gradually the water level rose in their body. And as they were being drowned, there were other believers who courageously stood on the shore, willing to give their lives, who were singing hymns to the glory of God as these saints were being ushered into the very presence of the King. You see, there were people there who were willing to say, "Yes, Master, because you say so, we will do it." One of the most influential leaders among the Christians, the daimyo there in Nagasaki, he was being asked to renounce his faith because of the influence that he had of so many of the people in his district. And they said, "If you do not renounce your faith and step on this cross, we will cut off the head of your daughter." And when he refused to do so and they cut off his head, he said, "Now cut off mine so I can go and be with her." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and God is doing great things in that part of the world today as a result of the sacrifice that those people were willing to make. C.T. Studd wrote, "If it is true that he is Jesus Christ and that he died for me, then there is no sacrifice too great but what I would be glad to make for him." Xavier, the first missionary to Japan, after being there a short time, wrote back to one of his friends in Paris, and he said, "I would like to return to France and to run up and down the streets of that great university city and cry out to the students, 'Give up your small ambitions and come to Asia and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.'" And today I would echo that call. If there are those of you this morning who are 10 years old and you want your life to count, whether in Japan or in Dallas or whatever part of the world it may be, it may not make any sense to you or to your parents, but I trust that you might respond in the same way that Peter, as a young man, responded and said, "Yes, because you say so, we will do it. He is the King of kings, and the Lord of lords." Whoever you are, whatever your age, whatever your position in life, when he comes to you and he tells you to do something, when he asks you to do something, when he invites you to be a part of his work, do it. Obey. Obey quickly and obey cheerfully for the glory of God, for the growth of your soul, and for the good of the church of Jesus Christ here and around the world. Amen.